brothers. Good to be back again tonight. Everybody excited? I told them this morning when I was teaching Sunday school class, if they didn't like it this morning, they'd get me again tonight. So if you're back tonight, that means you're a glutton for punishment. Amen. All right, stand with me this evening and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Concentrating mostly on verse number 4. Psalm 23, beginning in verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight and the opportunity to come. I pray, as always, Holy Spirit, please guide the words that I say tonight. Help them to be your words and not mine. Help my thoughts and actions, all that I do tonight, bring honor and glory to thy name. And Father, what is said tonight might help all those that are here. Maybe there's someone here tonight without Christ. Pray tonight would be the night that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior before it's too late. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us. And again, thank you for our church and what it means to us. Be with our pastor. Give him strength. Give him power. Give him wisdom, Lord, as he does your work for you. Help us tonight as we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here in a minute, I may get hot and have to take my coat off, but we'll be all right. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a message entitled, A Valley for Me. I prayed and was trying to figure out what God would have me speak tonight, and for some reason, for the last week or so, this particular sermon came in my mind. It's a sermon that I preached quite a while back, not here at Heritage, but over in Kathmandu, in Nepal. It was a sermon that, it was during a time where my family and I were going through a valley. And God brought me to Psalm 23, as he always does many times when you're in a low spot. And he reminded me of verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley. And he goes on of the shadow of death. But I begin to think about that word valley. Now, most of the time when you think of a valley means a low piece of land between hills or mountains. Valleys are usually fertile and have rivers going through them. But sad to say, in the Christian life, most of the time, the valleys are not that way. This morning, I heard that Brother Rick preached on forgiveness. You know, it's when we're in the valleys, a lot of times, is when we hurt people the most. And that's a shame, but sad to say, when we're going through hard times or difficult times, that's when we have a tendency to want somebody else to hurt with us. You know, I don't want anybody to hurt with me, but sad to say, I'm human, just like everybody else is. We all go through valleys in our life. Amen? There's no way to get to the Christian life without a valley. It's going to come. In the Bible tonight, I'm going to talk about seven different valleys that are mentioned in the Bible and how they relate to us as Christians. And I hope tonight it will be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you, and maybe it will help you to avoid these valleys. You know, a lot of times we go through valleys because God chooses to put us in the valley. But many times we go through valleys because we put ourselves in the valley. You say, I wish I was up on the mountaintop. Well, get up on the mountaintop. We stay in the valley because we want to be in the valley. I don't know why. It's like we enjoy it. I don't mind going through the valleys because I know it's when I'm in the valley is when I grow the most. Amen. Look, my spiritual growth and my life as a Christian came in the valleys, not when I was up on the mountaintop. I don't avoid the valleys, but yet I don't look forward to the valleys. But when the valleys come, I always try to say, Lord, I don't know why we're going through this valley, but help it be a valley that teaches me something. Help it be a valley that makes me better for you, that causes me to live a life that is pleasing and exalts you day by day. Like I said, I don't care for the valleys, but I don't mind going through them because it's usually in the valleys when I find my greatest comfort. When I'm on the mountaintop and everything's going good, I don't really think about a lot of things. Amen? You don't either. But when you're in the valleys, you think about a lot of stuff. You seem to draw closer to God during the valley time. And kind of become more independent when you're on the mountaintops. Now, that may just be me. That may not be all of y'all. I may be the only one that does this. Is that true? Are y'all awake tonight? All right, you better be awake. Now, it's 6:30. I have until 8 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. All right, now we're going to look, first of all, go over to Genesis chapter 14. Tonight we're going to look at seven valleys that we can go through in our lives. And, of course, some of these we go through. Some of these we choose to go through. Some of these God puts us through. Genesis chapter 14, verse number 10. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight, so I hope you got your Bibles primed up and ready. Genesis chapter 14, looking at verse number 10. I'm in Genesis chapter 10, verse 14. Sorry. Genesis 14, 10. There we go. And it said, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. So first of all, we see the valley of Siddim. Here the Bible talks about a valley of slime pits. And of course, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were there. As a Christian, what does the valley of Siddim mean to us? As a Christian, this is the valley of sin. I don't know much about slime pits. I just know that they're nasty. I understand that they don't smell too good. Just like when we go through the valley of sin, that's our life. Most of the time we're nasty. Amen? And we don't smell too good. But you say, I wore my deodorant. Amen? I brushed my teeth. I took a bath and all that good stuff. But hey, look, when you're in the valley of sin, trust me, there's an odor. Maybe not a physical odor, but there's a spiritual odor. Everybody at one time or another goes to the valley of sin, the valley of Siddim. We all do. Most of the time it's because we choose to, not because God puts us there. That's not a valley I believe God puts us in. I believe that's a valley we put ourselves in. I remember back when I was getting ready to go, when I surrendered to go to the mission field, and I told God I would go, and then I said, Lord, you know, I like the military. And so for 6 years I ran from God, and I stayed in the valley of Siddim. Look, anytime you don't do what God tells you to do, you're in the valley of sin. It's called disobedience. Amen? For 6 years I stayed in that valley. I wallowed in the slime pits, and I enjoyed myself. I thought. But I was miserable. And not only was I miserable, but I was making everybody else around me miserable. Look, when you're in the valley of sin, you're not the only one that's going to be in the pits. You're usually going to wind up dragging others down with you and getting it all over them. I made my family miserable. My wife would say, no, that never happens. Amen? But I did. Look, in the valley of sin, it doesn't only affect just you. It affects everybody else around you. So as Brother Rick and I were talking about, when we do what we do and we choose to be in this valley of sin, we are not the only ones that have to face the consequences. And we don't ever think about that. We think, well, this only affects me. No, it doesn't. That's a lie. It affects everybody around you that you have an influence on. And the longer you stay in the valley of sin, the better chance there is you're going to drag somebody into that valley with you. know about you, I don't want to be responsible for somebody else going down into the slime pits. But we are. And sad to say, there's a lot of people not in church today because of somebody that couldn't get out of the valley of sin. How many times do we hurt other people? Amen? How many people, if I ask you tonight, you were honest with me. If you look back on your life as a Christian, I wonder how many people you could think of personally that are not in church today because of you. Because of that time when you went to the valley of Siddim. Most of us, if we'd be honest, we could name at least one person. Boy, y'all are quiet tonight. But the valley of sin, the valley of slime pits, it's nasty, smells bad, it just doesn't look good. And trust me, sin makes you look terrible. My dad's been smoking since I was, actually all of my life now that I think about it. He started smoking when he was, 8 years old. Was it 11? 11 years old. And my dad's 76. I'm 50. I look good. That's just all there is to it. Amen? Enough said on that one. Amen? But, and some people, they look at you and they think, I had people, they look at me and they're like, you're 50? Yeah, I'm 50. I believe a lot of the reason why we look so old sometimes is because of the life we live. It's because we spend too much time in the valley of sin. Look, sin will take a toll on your body. And it will cause you to be ugly on the outside. Not only ugly on the inside, but ugly on the outside. I mean, you look at my dad, he's 76 years old, but he looks like he's probably 95 years old. Because cigarettes have really taken, just really taken a toll on him. But that's what sin does to us. Now, I'm not here to preach against cigarettes. That's not the main purpose of that. I'm just saying that it ain't no different than sin. Sin will have the same effect on you. I've seen some Christians, they're not the best looking Christians to look at. But when you look at them and the life they're living, they're beautiful. Physically, they may not be all that appealing. But because of the life they live, there's just something about them that makes them glow. Amen? The valley of sin. So first of all, we see the valley of Siddim. It was a valley full of slime pits. And to us, it is the valley of sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. Look over at James chapter 4, verse 17. Alright. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look, if you know it's wrong, don't do it. Amen? If it looks wrong, don't do it. Even if you're not for sure it's wrong, don't do it. The best thing is when in doubt. Boy, y'all gonna get it here in a minute. When in doubt, amen. Okay, there's so many things that we do. They may not be wrong, but the appearance of them looks wrong. Amen. It's just like my son-in-law, my new son-in-law. He wears this hat. How many of y'all have seen that? What they call those things? Flat bill. That sounds like a duck to me, amen. A flat bill hat. Y'all know what those hats are? They wear those hats and they kind of wear them like this. I'm thinking, Lord, if your head's crooked, put your hat on crooked. But if your head's on straight, put your hat on straight, amen. Why is it all? But when I grew up, in the last 15, 20 years, most of the time when I see that hat, it's not usually on people that are living a life that's pleasing to God. Now, I realize that my son-in-law, he's a great man. He's a great young man. He's got a few things to learn. He's a new Christian. It may not be bad to wear the hat, but if it gives other people the wrong impression, don't do it. Just because you like the way it looks, that's great. But if other people look at you and they think one thing, probably best not to look at it. Not to wear it, even if you like the way it looks. Amen? Why? Slow. Okay. The Valley of Siddim. I got to take my coat off now. Y'all making me sweat up here. All right, Valley number two. Valley number two, if you turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 23 and 24. We call this the Valley of Eshcol. It may not be the way it's pronounced. Don't tell me anything different. Amen. Pronounce it the way you want to pronounce it. That's fine. Numbers chapter 13, looking at verses 23 and 24. Okay. The Bible says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence." Here we have the valley of the spies, where the spies found the big cluster of grapes. Now you're thinking, how does that relate to Christians? This, to the Christian, I believe, is the valley of decision. The valley of decision. It was during this time that as the spies were spying out the land and taking back this stuff, they had to decide what they were going to do. Were they going to go in and conquer the land as God had commanded, or were they going to hide? And it was during this time that they made the decision to hold off. They said, wait a minute now, I don't know if we can do this. Look, we all go through the valley of decision at one time or another in our life. There's something big goes on in our life. There may be somebody tonight that's in that valley right now, and you've got a major decision to make for God. And you've got to decide what you're going to do. And that decision is going to affect the rest of your life. That decision that those Israelites made when they spied out the land affected the rest of their life. They died in the wilderness. How many people have died in the wilderness of the Christian life because when they were in the valley of decision, they made the wrong decision? Decisions always have to be made. There's so many things that we have to decide on. But there's a lot of things we don't have to decide on because if we're in the book, it's already decided for us. We don't have to think about what we should do, how we should proceed. We automatically know, thus saith the Lord, boom, this is the way I go. But yet so many times when we get in the valley of decision, we choose to go the way we think is best rather than the way God thinks is best. That's why my wife will tell you, when I make a decision, a major decision, it takes me a while to decide things. I don't make rush decisions because I have found in the Christian life, as I'm sure you have, a lot of times the faster you make a decision, it's usually not right. Look, I came back from Nepal. There's a lot of people that did not agree with my decision. I came here to help out my pastor back in 2009, I believe. Was it 2011? 2011 when the incident happened. So I came back, and it was during that time God put me into the valley of decision. I was ready to go back to Nepal and continue to do the work that I was supposed to do. But in that valley, God began to burden my heart about coming back and staying and working and helping preacher, and at the same time continuing the work in Nepal. Because of my decision, I've lost a lot of support. But the decision I made, it took me 3 months to make that decision. I prayed. I sought God. I was in the Word of God. I was like, Lord, are you sure? I mean, I had one guy at work the other day when I told him that I left the mission field to come back here. He just kind of looked at me and said, wasn't profitable enough over there, was it? I was like, wait a minute now. When I made the decision to come back, I didn't come back to America because it was in my best financial interest. Trust me. If you knew what was going on right now, you would know coming back to the States was not in my best financial interest. My family and I have had to go through some difficult times since we've been back financially. But I don't regret the decision because I know exactly where I'm supposed to be. If you're in the valley of decision and you make the right decision, you will know it. And trust me, you'll know it if you make the wrong one. These Israelites had the opportunity to conquer a land and claim the land God promised to them. But they decided it's too tough. You know, that's what happens in the valley of decision. A lot of times we look at the decision we have to make and say it's just too tough. So we take the easy way out. Amen? Yep. Have you all done that before? Am I the only one that thinks that? Look, if you're in a mess right now, look back and think, why am I in a mess right now? What decisions have I made that have caused me to be where I'm at? Most of the time, it's because of our decisions and not what God has directed us to do. I know it's funny. People think that every time somebody suffers, it's because God's trying to tell them something. I don't believe that. I don't believe every time somebody suffers, it's because God's trying to tell them something. It's just part of life. Amen? We all suffer. We all have to make big decisions. We all have to make decisions that will affect the rest of our life. But God, a lot of times, I believe, uses those as a way to help you get closer to reaching your potential. Each decision that you make right puts you closer to becoming more like what He wants you to be. Not everybody is going to agree with the decisions that you make for God. You know, most of the opposition that we face as Christians, I've told you this before, is not from the world. It's from other Christians. You say, no, that doesn't happen. Well, then you must not live in the same world I live in. Because most of the opposition I've faced as a Christian is with other Christians. Does that mean I love Christians less? No. I love people just as much, if not more, than I used to. But I also realize every one of us are flesh and bones and we're all going to do things that we shouldn't. And we're not always going to be as supportive as we should. Somebody makes a major decision in their life. Whether you agree with that decision or not, just support them. Now, unless it's a decision to do something that you know the Bible says they're not supposed to do, that's different. I'm not telling you to support somebody that says, well, I've got to do this. I've got to go over to this place because God wants me to go over here. Knowing that when they go over into that place, they're going to wind up hurting themselves. I don't support decisions like that. But somebody makes a major decision in their life and you know it's going to push them closer to God, be happy for them. Regardless of whether you think they should have went somewhere else. Amen? Mm-hmm. The Valley of Esco. Number 3. And I got to get moving here. We have the Valley of Siddim, which was the Valley of what? Sin. We have the Valley of Esco, which is the Valley of Decision. Trust me, you're going to remember it by the time I get done tonight. Number 3, turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 15. Okay. Oh, in the Valley of Decision, real quickly, Joshua chapter 24. Okay. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. Most of us know this verse by heart. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was in the Valley of Decision, And he looked at the people and said, look, you decide to go the way you're going to go, but as for me, I'm going the way God wants. Amen. He made the decision. One of the greatest men in the Bible, I believe. One of my favorite men in the Bible. Now, number three, the Valley of Kidron. 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I told my wife tonight, tonight's message wasn't going to be very bombastic. Usually I like hollering at you, but I'm not going to holler at you tonight. Amen. All right, everybody's happy about that. That's good. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15. All right. Get down to the verse I'm supposed to be. Verse number 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. In this time of David's life, he is fleeing for his life. This is the valley of Kidron. It was just outside the east wall of Jerusalem. It was a big, deep valley. When David fled from his son Absalom, he went through Kidron. It was also a place where people were buried. Ooh, that sounds like an exciting valley. Amen? For the Christian, this is the valley of suffering. The valley of suffering. I've told you many times, Brother Rick's told you many times, preachers told you many times, look, in the Christian life, it's full of suffering. And sometimes there's more suffering than other times. We all go through the valley of suffering. What you do in that valley of suffering will determine how things play out. Okay? Whether you wind up making that valley a crutch or whether you make that valley a bridge. Look, each suffering we have to go through is an opportunity for us to build a bridge to keep somebody else from going through the same valley. You guys have heard the poem of the old man who built the bridge? He built the bridge for the young man who would follow behind him. Suffering comes as a way for us to be a help to somebody else. I believe that. Sometimes we suffer because we choose to suffer and because of our stupidity. There's no other way to put it, okay? We're just dumb. Not you, me. I'm the only one that does that. But look, we suffer in life most of the time because God is trying to give you something that will help somebody else. I don't mind suffering as long as I know that it's going to be a help to somebody else. My wife will tell you, she's been some of the things she went through as a young lady, she has used time and time again to help other young women get on with life. Every time you go through a suffering, get your hammer out, get your saw, start building. There's your hammer. There's your saw. Start building. Build that bridge. Realizing that one day somebody's going to pass over that bridge. The valley of suffering. David had to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Nobody likes to go through the valley of suffering. How many of you, when the suffering comes, jump up and shout hallelujah? It's kind of like stubbing your toe. Amen? I have yet to see somebody stub their toe, bounce through the house, go and praise the Lord. Most of us, we stub our toe. We don't bounce through the house. We just kind of sit there and grumble and moan and say things we probably shouldn't say. Amen? Or if we do say praise the Lord or bless the Lord, we're kind of going, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. My, oh, that feels good. Amen? Am I the only one that does that? You just grit your teeth and you're like, wow, yes, amen. Look, That's for me, that's okay. I'd rather you grit your teeth, frown a little bit and say, praise the Lord, and then say something else. Amen. If you're going to go through the valley of suffering, just grit your teeth and keep on going. Get out there and build something that will help somebody else. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. The Bible says, For this is thankworthy. If a man of conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Look, if you're suffering because of your own stupidity, and you walk around going, praise the Lord, and don't really impress God, amen? But when you're doing right, and you're suffering, and you're lifting up the name of Jesus, that makes God pretty happy, amen? Look, we're going to suffer. No matter what happens in life, we're going to suffer sometimes. So we might as well decide, in the valley of suffering, we're going to build a bridge. We're going to do something that will help somebody else go through the valley a lot easier. I've got 7 children. I don't want my children to go through some of the valleys that I go through. Although I know they will one day. They can't avoid them. Valleys you cannot avoid in the Christian life. So although they're going to have to go through those valleys, I want to hopefully teach them enough and help them to see through the valleys Mom and I go through to help them go through the valleys a lot easier. The valley of suffering. All right, so first of all, we see the valley of sin. Second, we see the valley of? And third, we see the valley of? Fourth, the valley of Elah. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just kind of go through it real briefly. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In this chapter, if we go through the chapter, we have the story of David and the Philistine, Goliath. It was in this chapter David rose up against Goliath. This was the valley of Elah. Right? It was a valley that David fought the great Goliath. That's an exciting place. Amen? This I call the valley of battle. It's appropriately named. David faced his enemy. And in that valley, he got victory because he was in the battle. He fought the battle. He fought the battle well. Look, I believe this is the one valley that we stay in all our life. I believe this is the valley that we never get out of. Because as a Christian, until the day you go home to be with Jesus, you're in the battle. Amen? Do you like fighting the battle? How do you enjoy the battle? Let me give you an example here. Which one of you guys, I know some of you guys that are still in the military here, how many of you have been over to Afghanistan? Okay, we got Brother Buell and Brother Fur. All right, why don't you two guys come up here for a minute? They're looking at me like, all right. No, up here. Get out of the valley. Get up on the mountaintop. All right, you take the microphone over there. All right, tonight, these two gentlemen are going to sing a special for you. So if you're just... Where's Miss Nancy? No, I'm just kidding. All right, now, I'm going to ask each of you just real quickly. All right? Now you're over in Afghanistan, okay? Just real briefly, kind of give an idea of some of the things that you had to face when you were over there. Some of the difficulties when you're thinking about the battle and the enemy that you're facing.
Well, I guess one of the big things is And that being inside what we call the wire is artillery incoming. I guess worrying about something's going to come in you don't know about.
Okay. So did you guys, were you constantly hearing the noises?
Yep.
Shots and things going on? And how many times did something come down into the wire?
Where I was at, zero.
Zero times? Now, did you go outside the wire? Okay. So you didn't go, but you just had to listen to it all going all around you. And every time that you heard one of those noises, what was the first thing you think about?
Is this it? Is this the end, I guess?
Okay.
When you hear it, you think.
Think about that. In the battle as a Christian life, many times when we go through a serious battle, that's usually the one thing that we think of. Am I done? Is this it for me? That's interesting. All right, Brother Buell, tell us a little bit about some of the things you experienced.
We had incoming as well. We had, when I was in Afghanistan on the FOB, we had two hit in the FOB. But I did go out the wire. We got threat briefings every day before we went on a mission. We had other units out there looking out for us, saying, hey, take a different route. This is closed off. Just look for suspicious packages.
Okay. Now, when things did happen, did you ever have to witness someone that had been hit in the battle? I mean, did you see the results of someone that...
Yes.
Okay. What was some of the things that happened? Like was loss of limb, when they were hit, what... Did they die? Did they...
Yeah, I saw an enemy bound. I didn't see any friendlies bound.
Okay, so you did see an enemy go down. Brother Furr, did you see anybody come in, then bring anybody in that had been hit?
Not where I was at.
Not where you were at. Okay. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. You got your mark. Okay. But these men have faced real lifetime battle. Okay. And maybe the battle wasn't as bad for them as it was for others. And that's the same in the Christian life. Not everybody goes through the same kind of battles, but we all go through battles. Some of us see more action than others. I believe those that see more action are the ones that are doing more. Now, that's not to say that Brother Buell was doing more than Brother Furr. Now, please don't, that's not what I'm saying. It's just, it's a great example for me, because I think if you got two of the same men in the same country, two different locations, they go through two different situations, two different things. He sees more action than he does. And as a Christian, it's the same way. Most of the people that go through the valley of battle that see the most action are the ones that are busiest for God. The ones that get hurt the most are usually the ones that are out on the front line. Not the guys sitting in the back cheering you on. I love having the guys in the back cheer me on, but I'd rather have them beside me fighting with me. If I'm going to go through the valley of battle, I prefer to have folks with me, beside me. You know why so many people lose the battle? Because too many of us, when somebody else is in the battle, is in the back just cheering them on. Instead of standing side by side with them and supporting them. We lose a lot of Christians today because we don't support our troops in the battle. But if you're going through the battle right now, wouldn't you like somebody to support you? So why is it when others are in the battle, you shy away? Amen? Think about that. We all go through the battle. But this battle can be a great battle and a great victory for Christ if we're all up on the front line helping each other. Your battle may be tougher than his battle, but that does not mean that you don't get in there and try to help him when you can. Amen? Preacher's gone through a great battle. And he's going through a great battle. He will only be as strong as those that help him. and those that fight alongside him. We all go through the valley of Elah. So first of all, we saw the valley of? Second is the valley of? And the third one is the valley of? And the fourth one is the valley of? All right, got three more to go, and we're at 7:04. Last, or number five. I know here. How many of y'all looking at your watch? Oh, I thought maybe somebody would admit it. Doggone it. All right. Look over in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Real quickly. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. So we saw the valley of battle. All right. And if you need to, you can look at 1 Timothy 6:12. There is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy and just helping him as he faces the battle. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, we have the Valley of Achor. Okay? 7:21. Bible says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So the valley of Achor was the valley when Joshua and them went in. It was here that Achan was stoned for taking a Babylonian garment, silver and gold. God had told them in chapter 7, 16 through 19, that not to mess with all that other stuff. God said, look, get in there, get it done, get out, and let's take care of business, and we're good. Achan went in, grabbed some things, he liked what they were, and he died in the valley of Achor. That was the valley of discipline. The valley of discipline. If you choose to live a life that's unpleasing to God, trust me, you're going to go through this valley. How many times you watch Christians do things and it seems like they're getting away with it? Nobody gets away with it. I don't care how long it takes, God gets them. One way or another. Look, the valley of discipline is not a valley I want to be in. Most of the time, or I should say all the time, we go through this valley because we choose to go through this valley. I don't like to be whooped. Do you like to be whooped? Yeah, you don't realize how many times in my life in this church I have been whooped by a preacher. Not physically. I mean, I would do dumb stuff. I know it's hard to believe. Okay? Yeah? When you look at this face and you know me, you know, it's like, oh no, Brother Ortiz, never. But man, I always lost weight during those times. You say, how'd you do that? Every time I was in his office, I came out with less of me. Because he would rip the hide right off of me. Huh? It was not fun having preacher tear me apart. Yeah, look, it's never fun to go through discipline, but trust me, when you go through it, you're glad you go through it, because it sure helps keep you from doing the same stupid thing again. Amen? I mean, look, I don't like the valley of discipline, but I sure am glad that God loves me enough to discipline me. I'm glad He just doesn't let me get away with stuff. My kids, they would love for me to forget. A lot of times. Amen? Okay. But I can guarantee you one thing. You talk to all my children. They have no doubts that their daddy loves them. They don't question my love for them. Now, at the time I was whipping the fire out of them, they did. And we do God that way too sometimes, isn't it? When He's raising that paddle up and He's bearing down on your back end, you're not looking up at it, smiling at Him, saying, thanks, Lord. You ain't bending over and saying, give me another one. Hoo-hoo! Is that only five? Oh, come on now. I need more than that. We don't do that, amen? We're crying, we're weeping, gnashing of teeth, and all that other good stuff. But then after He's done, You can look into his eyes and you know he loves you. And you just say, Lord, thanks. Thank you. I needed that. And I probably should have got a whole lot more than you gave me. The valley of discipline is not a great valley to go through, but a lot of times it's necessary for us. Because we get off track, we lose our focus, we do things we shouldn't do, and God's just trying to get us back on the right, straight and narrow. Achan paid for his mistakes, just like we pay for our mistakes. Sad to say, you know, a lot of times God disciplines us, but you know, when we do things we shouldn't do, many times when we do things, God gets on to us. We know God loves us, but yet our kids and others see us go through it, and they wind up going through worse than what we go through. Because we didn't learn in the first place. Amen? I don't want my kids to go through what I go through, so I try hard not to be in the valley of discipline very often. If I'm in the valley of discipline very often, what do you think my children are going to do? Same thing. Only they're going to do worse. Do you know that the standard that you set, your children are usually going to be a notch below that? So where does that put your grandchildren? A lot of people, they fuss with me a lot of times because I have such a high standard. I set a high standard because I don't want my kids to have a low standard. I don't want my kids to have to face the valley of discipline, so I try to stay out of it. Because I know every time I go through it, because I choose to go through it, they're probably going to go through it worse. Amen? Okay. So, we had the valley of discipline. Number six. I'm almost done. The valley of Gehenna. Valley of Gehenna. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11 talks about how God chastises us as dear children. And if God did not chastise us, we would wonder whether He loves us or not. Trust me, if God's not getting on to you, then one or two things are happening. You're not a Christian, or God just ain't there yet. And hopefully it's not the first one. Because if you are God's child, He will get you. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse number 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Here we have the valley of Gehenna. Gehenna was the Greek term for Hinnom. Okay? It was in this valley that people were offered as sacrifices to false gods. It was said the fires here were always burning, and it was a picture of death and hell. To the Christian, this is the valley of death. Now, for us, death is going to be a good time. Most of us. You say, how come most of us? Well, some of us are going to face Christ and we're going to be pretty ashamed. But most of us, if we live the life we're supposed to live, death is not a thing to fear. Or death is not a thing to say, well, it's going to be a bad time. It's time we get to go to sleep. Amen? It's going to be a good sleep. Well, hey, trust me, I know it's sleep. You know, tomorrow morning, you know what time I got to be at work? 2:00. You know what you're going to be doing at 2:00? Sleeping. Trust me, when I come to this sleep, it's going to be a great time to wake up. Be refreshed. I don't have to worry about being tired, amen? In this valley, once I get to this valley, I'll be home. I'll be in heaven. In my mansion. Sleeping on that nice bed. If we sleep. I don't know if we're going to sleep or not. Kind of hoping we do every once in a while. It's going to be nice and white. This is my mind, okay? I don't know how you picture it, all right? Nice fluffy pillows. No matter what I spill on them, I never have to wash them. Amen? Look, I am an oily person. My body, I don't know. It's like I've got Pennzoil inside of me or something. I don't know. When I sleep on my pillows, my wife will tell you, you come in and look at my pillow, it looks like there's a big grease spot right in the middle of it. That's from my head. I ain't going to have to worry about that in heaven. No oil, no grease, no sweat. Amen? It's going to be a great valley to go through. I'll be there. I'll be with Jesus. I'll have my mansion, kick my wife out. No, just kidding. I'm not going to do that. No. I want to share with my wife. Oh, no. Okay. I was going to tell you, after you're done, don't listen to this message, okay? All right. You don't want to hear this one, all right? No. But look, heaven's going to be a great place. I don't know about you, I get pretty tickled about it. Sometimes I'll be driving to work, and I do. Sometimes I think about the sleep issue because, 2 o'clock in the morning comes kind of early. I think, man, I wish I was in bed. Then I start thinking about heaven. I thought, oh, amen. I get to go home. I get to sleep. I get to wake up. I get to see Jesus. Work goes by really fast that way. The valley of death. Oh, I'm going to get Pentecostal here in a minute. I better not. Oh, look, I don't know about you. I'm not ready to die. Trust me. I'm not ready to go to heaven just yet. I got a lot of things I want to do for God. But I am excited about the day I get to go. And I want to take as many people as I can with me. I want people to know in this world that death is not a thing to fear. If you have the right person. The valley of death. Lastly, we'll go back over them here in just a second, but I need to get moving here. Lastly, the valley of Jezreel. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. If you look at Revelation chapter 19 through verses 20, or chapter 20, verse number 3, in these chapters it's talking about, of course, the tribulation time. This is after the tribulation. It is in this valley that the great battle between the forces of the devil and the Christ, will take place, the valley of Jezreel. It's during this time that the devil and his armies are destroyed, the devil is cast out. And after this great victory, of course, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The valley of victory. This is one of my favorite places, valleys, to be in. You know, every time you get out there and do right and you come out on top, you get the victory. The valley of victory. You're in the valley, but you're getting victory in Christ. I love it when I win. Amen. Don't like to lose. Right? But I'm not going to cry and moan because I lose. Most of the time when I lose, it's my own fault. And the same is with the Christian life. Most of the times you lose the battle is because it's your own fault. You're fighting the battle without Him. Victory in the valley of victory only comes with Jesus Christ. His help and His help alone. Amen? Look, I like the valley of victory. Because then God is glorified, God is lifted up, and great things happen. Every victory that was won over in the country of Nepal brought more people to Jesus Christ. Every valley of victory we had to face as a church and as individuals, we saw more people come to Christ, more lives changed, and we saw God's name lifted up above all names. In the valley of victory is the valley where we can lift Him up the most. Because when you get the victory in the valley, it's not you or me. It's Him. When you make it through this valley and you come out on top, look up and say, praise the Lord, God, it's you. It's all you. The victory is mine because of you. The valley of victory. During this time, like I said, Satan's going to get his just rewards. Amen? Look, when you get the victory over the enemy, just remember, they're going to get theirs. When you face the enemy of this world and you face the people around you, look, you're not fighting against people. Did you all realize that? You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You all read your Bible, right? Who are we fighting against? Powers of the air. And the big bad boogeyman. Amen? We fight against the devil. So every time you get opposition from other Christians and people around you, you just realize it's the devil. Don't hate the person. Hate the one behind it. The devil hates you. Not me, but he hates you. No, look. If you're doing things for God, the devil hates you. With a passion. It's like today in junior church, Brother Clyde came over and preached for me. He was great. You know, the devil wasn't down below cheering. Go, Brother Clyde. You can do it. Amen. No, he's down there going, I'm sorry, I'm going to get him right here. Why? Because he's trying to change lives of boys and girls. He hates it. And every time something happens, every time people show up for soul winning on Saturday, the devil is just cursing. You say, that's not in the Bible. No, I can't prove it according to the Scriptures. But look, he's not happy. So what's the opposite of happy? So he may not be cussing, but he sure isn't smiling at us. I love to make the devil mad. I enjoy it. It's kind of like what my wife does to me. You men know this, right? Your wife knows which buttons to push. Amen? I mean, and they don't push it. They don't just go, huh? They're like, Amen? I must be the only one. I don't know. Some of y'all are not going to admit it. I know that. That's all right. You're going to have to go through the valley of decision for lying to God. Or discipline, I should say. Valley of decision. Yeah. I love to push the devil's buttons. I work to push the devil's buttons. Most of us work to avoid the devil's buttons. And that's why you're not doing anything for God. That's why you're not growing. That's why you're not seeing the blessings of God. It's because instead of pushing His buttons, you just avoid it. Push His buttons. Make Him mad. Just get him upset and see what kind of victory comes from it. Amen? So we have the valleys of the Christian life. Seven valleys. Number one. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Number six. Death. And the last one, number seven. Victory. Listen, folks, the valleys are there. They're always going to be there. How you go through those valleys will decide how you are as a Christian and the victories that you win in your life. Me, I want the great victories. I want to see great things done for God. Because it ain't me. It's Jesus Christ. No valley you have to go through alone. Unless you choose to go through it alone. Heads bowed, nose closed. Father, we thank You again for tonight. Pray that You're just blessed tonight, the invitation time. You speak to hearts. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity that You've given me tonight. And God, so many valleys that my family and I, we have faced over the years. But through each one, You've been so faithful, so merciful. And even in the times when, Lord, we've put ourselves in those valleys, God, Your mercy has been never ending. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, thank You for being the God that always forgives. Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation time, speak to hearts. And Lord, if there is one here tonight without Jesus Christ, this might be the night that they come to know Him. Head bowed and eyes closed tonight as Miss Nancy plays. Everyone's standing to their feet. If you need to do business with God tonight, you come. If you need to come, you come. Maybe you're going through a valley right now and you're having a difficult time because you're going through it the wrong way. So if you're having troubles tonight and you're dealing with valleys in your life, then you come down and just get things taken care of with God. The altar's open. Won't you come tonight? Won't you come? How's your life tonight, Christian? Is your life everything that it should be? I honestly believe God's speaking to hearts tonight, and there's some that are resisting Him. Things are going on in your life right now that are not the way they should be. You need to get that taken care of. God will take care of it. He will fix it. You get things right, He'll take care of it. But if you don't get things right, He's going to fix it, but it's going to be the hard way. So tonight, if you need to come, the altar's open. Some have already come. You come, you spend time with God.
What valley are you in? Every single one of us is in one of these valleys. As I was looking at that list, Valley of Sin, our heart needs to get right. A valley of decision. What are you basing your decisions off of? Impulse? Your flesh? Or the Word of God? Suffering, going through some hurt, need some encouragement, altar's still open. Every single one of us in the valley of battle, as He said. Maybe there's some sin in your life and you're going through that valley of discipline. It's time to get your heart right. It's time to stop running and get back in line where you should be. I know we've had people that have gone through the valley of death that have lost loved ones. God's there for you too. One day that valley of victory. Once again, if you're here and you're not sure if you're on your way to heaven, oh, there's still time. We'd like to show you that. But you're here and you've never been scripturally baptized, down in the water, up out of the water since you've been saved. What's God working on in your heart? Or did you just sit there and not a single bit of it touched you? Because we're calloused and hardened. We're not open to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for a tremendous message that you've given Brother Ortez. Lord, we know that it was your words and given by you, and he didn't stand up here just to give himself credit for anything, Lord, and to lift himself up, or he just wanted to be a help. Thank you, Lord, for him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seal those decisions in our heart. Help us, Lord, to tuck this away and bring this back out and remember it. and trust in you through each valley. In your name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to take an offering real quick for Brother Ortez. I don't